Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgment He pronounced, O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord your God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant He made with Abraham, the oath He swore to Isaac. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Nope, start it over. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. From Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And from Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Loving Father, we thank You for these words. Thank You that You delight in us more than we even think to delight in You. And we thank You that You have sought us and You have saved us and we have made You have made us Yours. And Lord, we pray that You would help us now to learn more about what it means to be Yours as we look at what Your church is. Thank You for this morning, we pray in Your name. Amen. Well, we are continuing to look at our series, The Creed. And remember, I said that creeds sometimes are just written as summaries of doctrines and sometimes were written to combat false doctrine by formulating the truth. And I've made my apologies and I will continue to at least briefly apologize that this is not a usual exegetical study looking at a single text. This is a topical text. It's got its use, but at the same time, this is not as rooted in any one scripture passage as we normally would do, and we will be getting back to that once this series is done. We acknowledge the scriptures as the source of truth. This is why we preach exegetically, looking at a text and rooting everything in a single text. We receive the creeds and confessions as biblically based true statements, but they are not on the same level as scripture. What's going to define you? That's a question I've continued to ask and continued to lay at the feet of the congregation. The world will tell you to define yourself and follow your own desires and what you want to be. Follow your heart, follow your dreams, follow whatever. And God instead tells us who we are and tells us the truth. And if we believe His word to be true, we need to let Him define us. He, in defining Himself to us, in telling us who He is, has revealed Himself to us in terms of what He has done for us to save us. He is Creator, He is Redeemer, He is Sanctifier. And we see nearly everything in the Bible about who He is in that context of God who is working to save us and working to have us be in relationship with Him. We've looked at several core principles. There is one God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, yet three persons. There's a distinction between each one of them. We cannot fully understand it, but we do proclaim it as being biblical and true. The Son took on full human nature to Himself to die fully, to save humanity fully from their sins. And Jesus, having been and being fully human, He can sympathize with your struggles now. And He knows how hard it is in this life that we have. The Son's life, suffering, death, and resurrection actually happened. These are historic events. These are a foundation in history that our faith has. And they are involved in how and why we're saved. He descended into hell. We confess this. We believe this is true. But not so that He could suffer anymore for our sins. This was accomplished on the cross. And if anything, either this is simply saying that He fully died a fully human death, or this is His first step towards returning to His glorified status. And His glorified status, which is who He was from the beginning before He stepped down to become a human being to save us, we see His return to this in the fact that He ascended as a return to His original glory at the right hand of God the Father. And so He is returned that glorious status because He stepped down to save us and now has returned to His true glory. But He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Those who do not believe in Jesus will be condemned. They remain in their sins. Those who do believe in Jesus will not be condemned because their sins are forgiven. And so their lives will be judged, but only in terms of merit and reward. Because God promises reward if you walk with Him, and if you walk in obedience. The Holy Spirit, we also talked about, is the shy person of the Trinity, does not point to Himself. The Bible does not really call for people to focus on the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God to worship the Father through the Son. And we worship the Father through the Son. And He then empowers us and encourages us, the Holy Spirit does, to live a transformed life. Today, we're talking about the Holy Christian Church, and you'll notice that there's an asterisk up there, and I will get to the asterisk, but before I get to the asterisk, let me just give this trigger warning for those of you who might be bothered by this. The next part of today's message deals with content that some of you may find troubling and possibly offensive. You may have some baggage that this sets off, so please brace yourself, take 6 deep breaths, hold on to God, make your peace with Him, and I will continue and I will reveal that, in fact, that asterisk is, in fact, Catholic. And it was pointed out by one of our members during service. Usually that's a small C when that's listed like this, as opposed to the Roman Catholic Church. And let's talk about this and what this term actually means before we end up having too much baggage with Roman Catholicism get churned up. First of all, we have a creed that says, I believe in the Holy Christian Church. That was changed because of baggage with the term Catholic. The term Catholic is a Greek term that just wasn't translated. They just ported it into English. Catholic is the Greek word katholikein. It means general or universal or referring to all. So as an example for how this might be used, instead of writing a specific rule about a specific situation, he opted to write a more general, a more Catholic set of rules covering more Catholic circumstances. It's speaking to everything and everyone. It's a single umbrella situation. That usage is from Philo of Alexandria, who wrote around the same time that the New Testament event happens, and so we have a better understanding of the term when we see it in use, sort of free range, if you will. Now, Christian, which is what we've substituted into the creed, is simply the word Christ plus ion, Christianos, and the ion is diminutive. It's like the English suffix let, as in a full-grown pig is a pig, a small pig is a pig let, a full-grown book is a book, a small book is a book let. And so the Christians were called Christlets, we might also say, little Christs, and it's pointing to our role as disciples and imitators of Jesus in our lives of faith. So you can see right there that calling it the Holy Christian Church actually makes a different point, and it makes a different sort of emphasis. Now, we look at the term church, because if we want to understand Catholic Church, we probably ought to want to understand the word church. It's simply the translation of ecclesia, which is the compound word ek, out of, and kaleo, called out. And some people will say Christians are called out of the world, and that is true. We are called to not be worldly. But actually, this is the old Greek term for an assembly or gathering often called for political purposes. The Greeks practiced the political structure known as the polis, and every Greek city was actually a city, state, or republic. And not everyone, they didn't have universal suffrage, but all of the voters could be called out to have meetings to make decisions. And so those officially called meetings, those were ecclesia. And so now we understand it as being, effectively, in the New Testament sense of the term, is a meeting or gathering or a called group. But the one thing we can say is, in the New Testament sense, this word did not ever mean the church building. It may have had different emphases based on context, but it always referred to the people, not the building. So you can't actually go to church, if you want to be technically precise, because you are, in point of fact, the church. Now, congregation is simply a gathering point of people, and it's one of the other words that's used to translate the term ecclesia. And if you think about it for a moment, we have different associations with each of these terms. So if I say church, you may have one set of associations. If I say congregation, you may have some different associations. And think about it. We say the word church, we think of possibly, in English, the idea of a building or a structure or an institution. And we use this to describe larger groups as well. So, for example, we might talk about St. John's Free Lutheran Church is a church. We will use it to talk about a local meeting of the church. But more often, or at least quite often, we use it to describe larger church groups. So we might talk about the Methodist Church in the United States, or the Methodist Church in Minnesota, or the Lutheran Church in the United States, or Lutheran Church in Minnesota. And the term church now generally can be used to describe any sort of religious group, whether or not it's Christian. And that's not necessarily the original sense, but that's how we have taken to use it in English. In contrast to this, the word congregation means people or meeting. Or sometimes in English, with our English usage, we might use it to describe a local chapter of the institution. So we don't generally talk about the Lutheran congregation in Minnesota unless there's only one, or the Methodist congregation in the United States unless there's only one. The congregation is usually used to describe the local chapter, almost, if you will, of the institution. That's how we use those English terms. Now, biblically, ecclesia sometimes refers to all of God's people everywhere. Okay, that's used, and that is used in the Septuagint as well, referring to the assembled people of God, whether they are assembled actually in one spot or just collected, talking about them in general. Sometimes it refers to all of God's people, and sometimes by use it's used to refer to some of God's people in one place. And you have to take that from context because the word can mean both. But as I said, the term never refers to buildings because the early church didn't have any. The early church didn't really start to have buildings for the first century and more. And so it's not really appropriate to think of this term in terms of building. And for that matter, the early church was not terribly institutionalized either. So in terms of permanent structures or that sort of thing, there's a beginning sense of this in the New Testament times, but it's not nearly as institutionalized with constitutions and other founding documents in quite the same way that we're used to thinking of it in our present day and age. Now, a question that shows up, having gone through all this, is the term Christian church redundant? In English, right now, the way we use the terms, we would have to say no, because in English, right now, church can be used to describe any religious grouping. That's how the English word gets used. It's not always the same in times past. And for an awful long time, the term church simply referred to, of course, the Christian church, because it's a Christian sense. It's a Christian word. It's associated with Christianity. And definitely in the New Testament, the term church or ecclesia, when the New Testament talks about it and when the Creed talks about it, it would be redundant to talk in terms of the Christian church because the church is Christian, or at least that's how they understood it, because they didn't use the word the way we use the word. And so, technically speaking, we do have quite a difference between talking about the Christian church, if we want to have that in our creed, and the Catholic church, if we want to have that in our creed. Two different points being made. And the modern substitution is, effectively, if we say the Christian church, we are describing it as the church that follows or imitates Christ. If we say Christian church, then we're talking about the Christ-following church. If you say the term Catholic church, we're not talking about the Roman church, but if we use the term just the Catholic church, the meaning there is the general term for God's people. There is one church. And the emphasis is that, generally speaking, there is one church. God's only got one of them. Protestants switched to saying the Holy Christian Church in the Creed, some Protestants, not all of them, but some of them, because they didn't want to be called Catholic, because they had Catholic baggage. But the problem that I will point out to you is, in making that substitution, they've actually changed the emphasis and part of what's being said in the Creed. And if the Creed we believe to be biblically true and sort of foundational to our faith, we need to be careful as to what sort of changes or modifications that we bring about. Now, the reason why we've got this sort of an issue going on is around 1054, the church made a split. There was an east-west split within the Christian church. It's unfortunate that this happened, but it did, in point of fact, happen. There were differences in language that were going on between the Greek half, the eastern half, effectively, and the Latin half of the church. There were differences in practices, some of the liturgical forms. The services ran a little bit differently. And if you wanted to have reminders of holy people, either from the Bible or from the history of the church, do you paint a two-dimensional icon or do you use a three-dimensional statue? And the different sides of the church had different issues with each. Some on the eastern side would say, statues look an awful lot like idols. We're concerned about this. Icons, others would say, well, these are images too, so we've got some problems with that. There were also differences in what we would call minor points of doctrine between the eastern and western half. Minor becomes a difficult sort of thing because they can't have been too minor because they helped split the church over it. There are differences over how to structure the church. There was a question about how do we want to structure the church. Was the Bishop of Rome Peter's successor and so then head of the church? Well, half of the western half said so. Hey, you are Peter, Jesus said, and on this rock I will build my church. And so the Bishop of Rome, Peter, they will claim, whether or not he was the first Bishop of Rome, and so the successor of Peter is the head of the church. That was the western side of things. The eastern side of the church functioned collegially. There were several key cities that by tradition had become sort of the primary places where then there would be oversight to then the different regions. And so effectively these were called patriarchs, who would look over the various regions, if you will, and they would then sort of help encourage bishops who would then further oversee pastors and congregations. And they didn't mind the idea of the Bishop of Rome sitting at the head of the table, giving an extra nod to that, so long as he understood that the table was filled with relative equals. Their idea is that the church functions collegially, not like a monarchy. And this was part of that debate, and they couldn't get along on this. And so they split, and the western half decided, we want to call ourselves the Catholic Church, the one general church. And before this, all of the Christian church called itself the one Catholic Church, because God's only got one general church. And so the Western Church says, we are the one true church. And the Eastern Church, not being terribly impressed with this, in contrast, okay, we can't both call ourselves the one general true church. We don't necessarily acknowledge that you are the only part of the church or that the rest of us don't matter. So they end up calling themselves, well, we're the ones who give God right and proper praise through right doctrine. And so they call themselves orthodox, ortho meaning right, and dox as in doxology, praise. We're giving God right praise by having the right doctrine, get it together, Western half, if you really are the Catholic, the one general true church, because you're missing some stuff. Now, after that happens, some history rolls by, another 5 centuries or so, and the Catholic Church, calling itself the Catholic Church, that Western half, splits. And initial complaints included the idea that some regions, including Rome, by the way, people were complaining about, seemed to be very corrupt in practice. And by the way, some regions around the 1500s had some horrible corruption going on in people who were in the institutional church. And Rome was one of the really bad ones in terms of doctrinal corruption and practice. Germany wasn't far behind it. They were not quite as bad, but they were definitely not walking according to virtue. There was need for a lot of reform, or at least getting people back to how they were supposed to be. We were off the rails. England, on the other hand, had far less of a problem with clergy corruption and doctrine. It's not that they didn't have any, but generally speaking, it was less of a concern for people than you found on the continent, especially as you got towards Italy. Some regions had leaders who also didn't seem to care about the people. That's to say, church leaders didn't seem to care about the people. So you had some situations where you had church leadership that wasn't even there. They were just collecting whatever people gave to the church. They had flunkies running the church, and they were living it up. And that didn't seem to be right. And then, as people started to be able to learn the Greek language, and the reason for this is that a steady stream of refugees coming from the East as Islam pressed in and displaced Christian populations, Greek-speaking Christian refugees came and especially helped the West begin to learn Greek again and learn to be able to study Greek. And there'd been this resurgent love for studying things in their originals. And as people started looking at the Bible in Greek, they started saying, hey, wait a minute, some of the doctrines being taught by the official establishment Catholic Church don't seem to line up with the Bible. What's going on? And so there was this split. And the Roman, now Catholic Church, because there were those who were breaking off from them, they continued to say, hey, why are you breaking off from us? God inspired the church, which wrote the Bible, and still has the right to interpret it. Listen to us, we've got the ancient faith. We are the Catholic Church. And this is kind of a hollow sort of a thing, realizing that there is the Eastern half of the church and the Western Protestants, effectively, those who were protesting the problems and forward actually giving testimony to a different doctrine, a better doctrine, biblical doctrine, as opposed to their complaints about the Catholic doctrine. They said that, hey, God inspired the scriptures, which the church must listen to. We will hold the church accountable to the word. You need to listen to us because you have left the primitive faith, the first faith, the faith that we find in scriptures and seems to have been practiced by the early church and that has been overshadowed by all this kind of extra stuff that you've piled up over it. And you can understand where there would be a little bit of an issue going on there. And then the Eastern Church looked at both of these and ended up saying, well, you know what? Hey, Protestants, you rejected the Pope and his strangeness. Good job, right? You agree with us on that much. But you've crowned each of yourselves Pope and made new strangeness, and you have divided even further. And every time one of you didn't like what some of the others had to say in terms of your guess as to what the Bible's interpretation is, you just simply keep splitting off. And you can't keep it together, even pretending to be one general church of God, because you keep dividing over each one having their own opinion as to how to interpret the Bible. What you need is you need the ancient council-based faith, collegial faith, and it's not just that everyone believes whatever they want. The church has some consensus on this. Listen to us. And you know what we're left with is first of all, that the Eastern Church had a point, and we see a certain point because Protestantism has not led to a single unified reformed Christian church. It has led to a huge amount of split and division and an overabundance of democratic spirit saying, well, I can interpret the Bible just as well as anyone else, and a tendency to ignore the fact that centuries of church wrestling with these issues probably came to some pretty good conclusions, and there's a tendency to just simply reject all historic discussions and doctrinal disputes by the church from about the end of the year, 101 to about, whenever the current year is. And so the Protestant church tends to reject historic Christian thinking. And the Catholic Church has some problems, but they also have a certain amount of the same doctrinal stuff that we do have, and the Orthodox Church has a certain amount of it. So which of them is right, and which do we go with? And, actually, how many churches are there? That's kind of difficult. And this starts to get answered a little bit more when we begin to instead ask the question, who's in charge here anyway? And the reality is, it's God, and it's His church. And we've got these lines, and there are some people who think we must get rid of these lines and just be the one Christian church. I don't know that we can practically ever erase the lines. That's not going to happen. But we acknowledge that He really has one church, one group of people that He has saved by grace through faith because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And while we have different lines, those lines end up more or less being necessary in order to work together on a local level and not run into problems, right? In order to keep your housekeeping going in a certain way, we have to have a certain amount of agreement on things like baptism and communion and other practical things. And so we've got these school of thought lines. But at the same time, God's got one true church. Now, the arch realization of this are those who end up saying, I don't need no creeds whatsoever because it's just me and my Bible and that's enough. And the reality is, for basic salvation, if it's just you as an individual, you'll probably do okay if you read the Bible and follow it. But let me tell you that it's never just me and the Bible and that's enough, because you didn't come to faith in a vacuum. Nobody comes to faith in a vacuum. Somebody told you about the Christian faith. It might have been someone telling you about it when you were young. It might have been a friend telling you about it when you were older. But you are connected to a community of faith, because everyone reads the Bible as a part of a community of faith. Whatever community of faith that person who evangelized you in, that was an initial community of faith that you came to faith in dialogue with. You're part of a local congregation. That is a local community of faith. Even if you studied the Bible in the original Greek, someone would have to teach you the original Greek. And the original Greek study is going to be colored by whose lexicon, whose specific understanding of dictionaries are you going to go with. And even that forms a community that colors your understanding of the faith. And that's not to say that we can't understand it at all. We can. Communication can happen, because an awful lot of words really don't have that much of a range of possible meanings. So we might get nuances, but the basic truth comes through just fine. But practically speaking, this leads to a very important point. Have you, or have me, or has anyone that you know been asked to write the description of the Christian faith for all of the world's churches to follow? No. You haven't been crowned the new pope to set down the doctrine for all of Christianity throughout the whole world. I certainly haven't been done that. Your interaction with God's one general church really is going to be first and foremost found in your local interaction with your local congregation, our local congregation. This is just fundamentally how all of this works. You belong to Jesus's one true and holy church. You, yourself. And He has got one true holy church. And if you were saved by grace through faith, you absolutely are His. Practically, we're left with the next question. Who is it that you would say isn't part of His church? And if you are triggered by the use of the term one Catholic church, would you go so far as to say that all Catholics, if they are Catholics, don't belong in His church and don't belong among those who have been saved by Him? I'm not prepared to go that direction. I know too many Jesus-loving, clearly trusting in Jesus for salvation and His cross Catholics. So what do we do with this? Well, first of all, I would say that this is above my pay grade. This is above your pay grade, right? But if we have to know, where do we find Christianity? Where do we find at least something under all this clutter that is the Christian church, and church bodies become cluttered. That's just the way it is. As Christianity is practiced over time, we all tend to pile up stuff on top of the Bible. We need to kind of keep clearing it out of the way if it becomes unhelpful, and we need to keep checking it according to the Bible. But if you want to find the Christian church, first and foremost, you need to just ask two basic questions, I think. I think this is probably the best way to decide whether you've got Christianity or something else. First of all, who do they say Jesus is? If they don't say that Jesus is entirely God, who became entirely human being, this is one of your Nicene basics that has defined Christianity for a very long time. This is very, very biblical. And so I would say if they don't answer the question, who is Jesus, right, then we got some questions as to whether this is a Christian church. The next question would be, how do they say a person is saved from sin or guilt? Or how is it that a person is made right with God? Or effectively, what has Jesus done to save us? And if they add anything to being made right with God, besides being made right by grace through faith, then again, we've got some questions as to whether we've got a Christian church going on or not, right? But that really is just how we discern whether we're dealing with something culty out there or not. You don't belong in a group like that. And for the most part, your interaction, again, is already with an established Christian congregation. And so, again, this matter, this question is really above my pay grade and above your pay grade. Jesus has one church, and you are in it, and your congregation is part of that one true church. And as God's generally only got one church, so also, as a Christian, you are meant to belong to a local congregation as part of belonging to that general church. You belong to the big umbrella of all those who've been saved by God. Biblically speaking, when we talk about Christians in general, when we talk about members of that general church, they all are understood to need to be plugged into and belong to some local church body. If you read the Bible, it is nonsense to talk about someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ who is not plugged into a local congregation. That's just biblically nonsensical. And God's got many different parts to His body, yet they all belong as His body. And that's true on a large scale, and there are ways that different church groupings, the Pentecostals as an example, I have some issues with them doctrinally. I do. I figure that God can straighten them out where they need to be straightened out. I'm trusting God to straighten me out where I need to be straightened out. The Pentecostals frequently are very good at evangelizing people. They may not be quite as good at long-term discipleship, hard to say, but there are other church groups that God seems to be able to use to disciple people, and He seems to make use of these church bodies according to their peculiar traits and tendencies. And so also, on an individual level, God has congregations, and within those congregations, He makes use of the different members of those members of the congregation according to their gifts and talents. And the Holy Spirit brings us together as one body of believers. And this is fundamentally true on a Sunday morning if you find yourself nudged and pulled and directed, like I've mentioned previously, to go to church. Well, the Holy Spirit's nudging and prodding you, and He has drawn you to be a part of a congregation that you then get up on a Sunday morning to go and worship together with. Realizing that we are one body, and the picture that we have in the Bible is one body, talking about one body of believers, one congregation, right? Bringing it down to that micro level. What would you think would be grounds for cutting out of that congregation? I don't belong to it anymore, or cutting off someone from that congregation. Now, the Bible gives us some groundwork on this, right? If you have a group that is rejecting, I mean seriously rejecting, God's teaching about right and wrong or something like that, you need to look at cutting out of there, right? Or before you look at joining some congregation, seeing if you fit, right? You need to make certain that they're not embracing ungodliness. That's true. But we have other reasons why we cut ourselves out from congregations or want to cut people off from congregations. We either say, I don't need this, or I don't need and we don't need you, right? And the church divides itself a lot of different ways. Sometimes we divide over different personalities. Things like there are the dreamers who have great ideas that are sort of pie-in-the-sky ideas, and they say, well, we should follow and head this direction. And they tend to live in tension with the bean counters, who end up saying, do you have any idea what that will cost or what's involved with that or practically how difficult that's going to be? No, we shouldn't go that direction. And there ends up being a tension between the two, and the temptation may end up being, dreamers, you are unrealistic. Get a clue. We don't need you. Go away. Dreamers end up saying, bean counters, you have no vision, you have no idea of being able to even begin to guess what if. We never would have gotten anywhere if we just stayed as bean counters not moving, and we don't need you. And the reality is, no, we need each other. The dreamers need people to see the practicalities in order to be able to bring about the practical realization of some version of their dream. The bean counters need the dreamers to help give them new ideas and new vision. And there's this need, even though the tension and the difference makes us inclined to pull away from each other, right? Or perhaps we divide over different sorts of life. What I mean by different sorts of life? Well, our society, whether it should be or not, and I don't think it should be this way, but our society breaks people up according to, among other things, age brackets. And so there are the retired people, the older people, and there are, on the other hand, the young people, the small children, and we have them moving in different circles in society, right? The school children are in school, well, an awful lot of the time. And the older people, the retired people, if they're out of the workforce, they're kind of frequently in their own circle that they interact with, and these two don't often meet. And, of course, teens I put in between the two because this is viewed by most people as a totally different form of life, and who needs this, and what do I have in common with you? And the reality is there's a lot that we share in common. We are humans, and we are humans living in this world, and we are humans living in this world with the need for solutions to many of the same problems. And those who are older bring something beneficial to those who are young. They bring wisdom, they bring perspective, they bring experience, and they bring the realization that not everything needs to be wrapped up in the latest trends or the latest technology. Those who are young help keep those who are older younger themselves. They encourage them to have a more playful perspective and an imaginative look at things. And there's a perspective that's brought back. And teens raise a lot of very, very important questions and need, on the one hand, the guidance, and on the other hand, need someone to mentor. And there's benefit to be had in mentoring, just simply from the act of mentoring. And so while we tend to say, I don't want anything to do with that group over there or this group, God has brought us together, and we need to not cut ourselves off from these other elements. And our congregation is really very good at taking an interest in each other across these lines. And that's a very, very good thing. Now, we get to perhaps one of the most difficult things, differences in politics. The horrible red-blue divide. Did I actually say we're going to talk about politics? I'm not going to talk about political agendas, because that's not necessarily, or I'm not going to talk much about political agendas. But are we living in a divided time right now? Absolutely. And is it a zero-sum situation where if you're blue, there's just no chance for you to be able to get along with someone who's red? Or are you red? There's no chance for getting along with someone who's blue? I hope not. Really, I hope not. Because blue or red, everyone needs Jesus. Now, I can say, and I think anyone who is honest can take a look and say, if you look at the agendas, the planks and the agendas of each, right now, the red agenda tends to have more in common with the Christian sensibility and Christian morality than the blue agenda. It's not to say that you find nothing that is harmonizable with Christianity in the blue side of things, but those who end up equating Christianity with simply the red side of things, well, you know what? It's not that there's no foundation to this. It's also not the case that it is nearly as extreme and one-sided as it's often presented to us either. Truth be known, not everything that is red is Christian. a certain amount of it definitely is not Christian, and how it is approached is frequently not from a Christian perspective and concern. But personal accountability, personal responsibility, and I need to take responsibility for my own life and for making my own way in this world, which is a very more conservative perspective, you do find, and that does harmonize with Scripture. Now, on the blue side of things, for example, this is about as far as I'm going to go in exploring these things, the perspective that says, yes, but there needs to be compassion, and we should be willing to share with those who are less fortunate, who really need it, and we should be looking after those who are looking for help, but they need a hand up. That compassionate concern, that concern with people who are sick, need help and access to being able to get better, that also is a very Christian perspective. The concept of the hospital at its beginning was the Christian invention. So there are an awful lot of ways to where there is a balancing that can happen if we can realize our commonality and realize God may put together different people from different perspectives. And in our congregation, we have different people from different perspectives, and there is a use to be learned from each other. But we need to be defined by Christ first and foremost, and by the Word first and foremost. And then from there, let the conversation proceed in a Christian fashion where we balance each other as opposed to where we pull each other apart. Because God has got one church, and Jesus is at the center of it. And this is why this common faith that we have is why we see in Ephesians Paul, who is cut off from connection to his congregations, right? He's in prison. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now, if you just hear that, the temptation is to say, see, he's going to call us to avoid sin. He will call us to avoid sin in various other places. But take a look at how he is at this moment talking about a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. All of those things in verse 2 require it to be more than simply one person practicing the Christian faith. It's not about me avoiding vice. It's me being humble with regard to other Christians. Being gentle. I need to be gentle with other Christians. Being patient. Yes, there is a need at times to be patient with yourself as God works on you, but really this is pointing to being patient with other Christians, bearing with one another in love. Living that life worthy of the calling, Paul links to how we function in God's congregation as God's congregational people. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Across questions of age, across questions of temperament, across questions of even, to a degree, politics, right? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there is one body. Jesus has only got one church. Even if it ends up being that the people down the road are people that we really just can't work with from a Christian perspective, we need to keep Christian charity with each other because we are one church overall, and among those who are members in any one fellowship, this is one body, right? This is one congregation, one Spirit who brings us together, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You were called to one hope, okay, you were called to also to be part of His one church. And that means also plugged into some local congregation of it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And these are the things that need to define us as we are members of His church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Whether we apply it differently, whether we even have some differences in understanding it, we are baptized in Jesus' name. And in baptism, we are saved by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the faith. This is our one faith, and we need to let there be one church. If we don't like the term Catholic, we should at least say one church, one holy church. And then we have further guidance in God's one church on the local level. God has combined the members of the body, given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern over each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You understand this in your body. If you go out and you work hard all day, you might come back and the next morning discover that, wow, I got a muscle hurting me and I didn't even know that I had a muscle back there in quite that way. Yeah, in God's church, there's some of the people that we see. There's some of the people we miss. That's unfortunate. That muscle that you're hearing from that you haven't heard from in a very long time or ever, that's been doing its job quietly and behind the scenes. There are people in the church who do their job as members of the church quietly and behind the scenes, but they need to be honored and realize they're all part of the body. And they have an important part to play. And when one part suffers, we should all suffer along with it. Right? We are the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of it. Some parts we like more, some parts we like less about our own bodies. But this should not be. Whether you wish that the size of this one part of your body is different, it's the body you've got. Rejoice in it. Use it. It is a gift from God. So also in the church. Do you find yourself thinking, I really wish this person was different. I really wish I didn't have to deal with that person. Sometimes we find ourselves this way, but we are called to instead. This is the body of believers that are ours. We need to rejoice in each other and pray for God's grace to extend to each other when there seems to be these differences, because God puts together people in order to function like a body. Some people naturally do well with gifts that put them up invisible. Some people naturally do well with gifts that put them behind the scenes, but all of them are vitally important. You may not think of some parts of your body until you have to suffer with them, and then, oh, well, yeah, I got something back there. So also, we have each other, and we need to see each other and look after each other and not think, well, think if you will, kind of like a strange fantasy scenario, a surrealistic fantasy scenario. Imagine a table full of noses, and the noses are independent of each other, and they're sitting there, and they're waiting as different bodies, noseless bodies, keep showing up, and they keep end up saying, hi, we're looking for a nose. We want a nose just like you, and let us tell you about all the benefits that come from belonging to us, so that you can think about joining our body and being our nose. And imagine the nose saying, well, you have some good points, you have some different programs, but really I'm interested in finding out what other possibilities exist out there, other bodies. So, you know, I'll get back to you as to whether I want to be your nose or not. Well, okay, says the body, and we'll just stand back here and wait. And there's this struggle to get noses by the various bodies, and the noses feel themselves in sort of privileged positions. People like noses of various sizes, that's true, but at the end of the day, whatever your nose is, it's your nose. It keeps the rain off. And we're not given these things to just simply shop around for like consumers. We are instead put together as a body by the Spirit of God. And each one of us, from the moment we are Christians, need to be asking, God, please show me by your Spirit, not just what group makes the best case and offers me the best services. God, show me by your Spirit which group I need to belong to as a part. And we need to continue to be checking that. That's true. But our belonging to a congregation is Spirit-based and by His guidance, not meant to be consumer-driven. And in America, everything else is so consumer-driven, we tend to instead say, well, I'll leave this church for one that makes a better offer or a different offer. That's not right. That's not biblical. We are put together by God to belong to a body and to be parts of a body. And you might think that some parts aren't nice or maybe a different one would be better, but micro scale or macro scale, each part of God's body offers a chance to love and to see like God does. And my encouragement is that you embrace and enjoy the body of Christ exactly as it comes, and be able to delight in it, because God has one church, and as we see in Psalm 149, the Lord delights in His people. And in fact, we praise Him But we praise Him realizing that the Lord first of all has delighted in us. We love because He first loved us. And the Lord delights in His church, His one church. And He delights in you as an individual part of it. And He delights in the congregation that's gathered together. And He delights in all of His Christians throughout space and throughout time. And we are part of something big and part of something glorious. And God delights in it. And I invite you to continue to delight yourself in the believers around you, where you agree and where you differ. Pray that God continue to help you to delight in each other and to grow from each other, the way the different parts in the body help each other to function and to live and to grow. Because He's just got one church, and then He puts us into local congregations to help edify each other as part of that one overall church. So, today and beyond, how do you think about the term the church? Do you think of it as a scary institutional word? Do you think it's easy to be critical of? It is. You can find reasons to be critical of it. That's true. Or do you think of it as those who God has made holy and loves? The church is made up of everyone that God has made holy. Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. And He's declared you holy. He's declared me holy. And He loves us. So pick a congregation and pray for it. One that you're not a part of. Pray that God grow it in important ways. And then spend some time thanking God for His Spirit's work in that congregation. Pray thankfully for that other congregation that you can think of. Now, how do you think of your connection to His one church? Do you think of it in terms of a consumer? Well, I like this church because of what it offers me. Or do you think of it in terms of I am a vital and important part of that body? And that body needs me to be a part of it because I've got talents to share. I've got insights and observations to share. Pray for the grace to view this right, because you are a vital part of the body that God has put you together to be. And you are needed in your congregation. Pray for one member who doesn't often get seen or thought of. Think about someone that's easily overlooked in the church and pray for that person. Pray that God bless that person. Pray that in point of fact, you can rejoice with that part of the body instead of just simply overlooking that part of the body, because this happens all too often. Please pray with me now. Loving God, we thank You for today and that You have given us Your church and that You've made us a part of Your church and that You only have one church ultimately, and there will be an amazingly huge gathering of all those that You've saved one day. Lord, thank You for making us a part of that. Thank You for making us a part of Your church, Your congregation here at St. John's. Lord, we pray that You would please bless and strengthen Your church and that You would help us to be that connected blessing and strengthening to each other that You have given us to each other to provide. Thank You that there is, in the midst of all of our divisions, just that one church, and then there are different congregations in it. Help us to see Your church and Your congregations the way You do, and to pray and rejoice together in that one hope that we have shared with You. Thank You now, Lord Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen.